This is our last week in discussion for the work of the congregation. I have really enjoyed being able to preach through the outline I provided for you at the beginning, the idea of all the work that we are trying to accomplish throughout the year. As the congregation supports this work, I hope that you'll find this beneficial. Hope that you found the information helpful to you to increase communication and the desire to be a part of all the works we've discussed as a part of this series. This morning, we are on the last one, probably my most favorite because of my fond memories in a youth group, the work of the church youth. I think all of us can truly appreciate the value in placing emphasis on youth, not just teens, as my mind wanders to the youth group, I think of a teen group alone, but our children, our toddlers even, have the necessity to have the church's future secured. And the more time and the more that we invest into the next generation of the congregation, the more blessed it will be. We can by no means ensure or guarantee that our children or our grandchildren will continue faithfully in the Word, but we want to do all that we can to impart to them the knowledge of the Word of God, to allow them the chance to obey that gospel and to teach the next generation for the congregation to survive and for the church to thrive in this world. Now, the main thing about the church, of course, is we are all a body of Christians to bring glory to God, and the more that we can do to ensure the safety and security of the next generation in bringing glory to God, the more valuable it will be. So as we think about this morning, I can't think of a better place to begin to focus our thoughts about our youth than the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we find a passage here that would have been ingrained into the mind of every young Jewish boy and girl that were raised under the law of Moses. Now, obviously, we are not under the law of Moses anymore, but the law of Christ. However, looking at this Old Testament example and seeing what God saw fit to instruct the people, the adults of that age, and also the children, we can learn a great deal about how God thinks about the future of His people. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's begin reading in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments, which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. Verse 2. That you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Verse 3, therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Again, to reiterate the emphasis here in verse 7, to teach them diligently to your children. God was entrusting this generation to instruct the next generation on the Word of God and how to obey it. And not only that, but teaching them when they sit in the house, when they're walking by the way, so when they're sitting down to eat, when they're walking down the street, again, verse 7, when you lie down, so before you go to bed, and when you rise up, when you wake up in the morning, at all times, during all activities that you do as a family, you're to be teaching your children the law of God. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. This, of course, is symbolic language, talking about the Word of God being bound upon someone's hand. Someone's hand implies the idea that whatever your hands find to do, make sure it's authorized by the Word of God. And as a frontlet between your eyes, of course, this third eye, quote-unquote, location here on your head, implies the idea that when we think about something within our minds, it's to be about the Word of God. You shall write them on your doorpost of your house and on your gate. So not only is the Word of God to be observed by that generation of that day and age is to be taught to the children, to the grandchildren at all times, is to be the Word of God that motivates your hands to find work and your mind to find rest. It's also in verse 9, the Word of God which allows our houses to be founded, the doorpost, and even our city gates to stand, talking about the gates there in verse 9. So here in this particular passage, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9, it's basically shown to us the absolute necessity for that generation to teach the next generation and so on down the line. The same thing is absolutely true when it comes to the church today. It is all of our responsibility to ensure the next generation sees in us instruction from the Word of God by teaching and by example. If we look over in this particular passage to verse 20, we find this also talked about. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What is the meaning of the testimony and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?" Then you shall say to your son. This shows us that God was preparing the generation of that day and age to be taught about the Word of God, but also preparing them to be able to answer those tough questions. Dad, why do we do this? Mom, why is it that we do this? And they were to have an answer from the Word of God to instruct why it was so important for the adults and the children to be engaged in learning about the Word of God. Again, a different testimony, a different testament that we're reading here, a different covenant. But the same thing can be used by us today to instruct our children about why we do what's so important in the house of God. We look over in the book of Proverbs, for example, just for a moment. We know this passage probably very, very well, thinking about our children, thinking about our grandchildren. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Instruct a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's so important that we, as we have opportunity, train up a child in the way that he should go, the way that he is bent, the way that he is leaning, into trying to help guide them onto more spiritual matters, more than just physical matters. If we look over into the Old Testament, there is one person that I can think of, top of my head, to give you a good lesson about the idea of utilizing youth. Not all of us have youth anymore. We see those around us who are faithful to God that do have that youth. And there's a person in the Old Testament that I want to use for an illustration. If we look over in 1 Samuel chapter 16 together, there is a young shepherd boy mentioned here that becomes very important for the people of Israel. And as we look through a few passages about David's life this morning here in this text, I want to emphasize the fact that he was but a youth. He was just a kid when he began his walk with God. In 1 Samuel, again, chapter 16, if we begin reading in verse 4, to kind of give you a brief rendition of the context here, begin our thoughts, we have the prophet here, Samuel, told by God to go and anoint a new king over Israel. He was to accept the fact that Saul, their current king, was rejected as a leader over this nation of God, and he was to prepare the next generation leadership at this point in time. So in 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. Very interesting location to find a young shepherd boy named David, isn't it? And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Truly, the Lord's anointed is before him." He's looking at the outward appearance of this family, seeing the eldest child and saying, obviously this is the person that we're talking about, that God wants me to anoint king in the next generation after Saul is gone. Verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him,'" talking about the one that he assumed would be king. "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's the key passage here for this particular text. To understand the fact that someone's age, young or old, does not necessarily imply that they are any better or worse in the eyes of God. Their heart is what God emphasizes. Verse 8, so Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Now I find it very interesting here that we find that all the sons are present with the exception of the youngest. He no doubt was engaged in either playing or working for his father. And the father probably assumed that there is no way, if he's coming to anoint a king, he's going to pick the youngest of the bunch. The youngest of the litter, right? So here in verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So we find the youngest of all the sons of Jesse being anointed as future king over Israel. His age is not even a consideration at this point in time because God's using him to bring glory to his name and to direct his nation in the future. If we look over into the next chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're probably all familiar with the story of David and Goliath. We don't often emphasize the fact that David was but a youth when he stood up to Goliath. If we look over in chapter 17 and jump down in this particular chapter to verse 32. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight the Philistine. Again, he is a boy here, not even yet a man, taking care of his father's sheep, going out to secure his brother's food for the day, possibly for the week. And while he's there, he sees this battle beginning between this Goliath, this Philistine, who's their champion. And we find the king Saul and all his servants are not going out to war because of fear. And this young shepherd boy is not afraid to go forth and fight this Goliath because of his trust in God. And verse 33, Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Why? For you are but a youth. And he is a man of war from his youth. He's saying he's been fighting in war since he was your age. Youth was the issue for Saul here. And verse 35, David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Where's Christine? There's Christine. Is Ron present today? He's not. I would have loved to read the idea of him striking down this lion and this bear by grabbing its beard. If you know Ron, he went bear hunting recently, so I would have loved to see this contrast here. Anyway, we find this young boy going after this lion here and the bear, verse 36 as well. And because of his confidence in being delivered by the Lord and striking down this lion and this bear, he says, this Goliath, that's no big deal. Now, that may be youthful confidence. It may be youthful ignorance. But whatever the case, David trusted in God, and God used him to bring glory to his name. Never discount the faith of the youth. Jesus often emphasized the children, didn't he? Their way of thinking, their manner of heart, and how you have to become like one of these children, to enter into the kingdom of God. That youthfulness is a joy and a present to all of us. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, we find some direct instruction to parents, specifically here to fathers, about how we are to treat our children when we're Christians. We look over in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And here's a quote from the Old Testament. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. So the contrast is made here in verse 4 that fathers are not to provoke them to wrath, but to bring them up in the training of the Lord. So we have, of course, that encouragement for us. In a parallel passage here in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, if we look over in verse 20, it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Obviously, here it's important that as parents, we try to encourage our children to obey us, as the Lord has said, because that respect of a parent transfers to a respect of our spiritual parent, our Father in heaven. We also know that we have a great influence to encourage them in obeying the gospel as they think about spiritual things by our instruction, by our example as well. So we have a grave responsibility then to ensure that we think about our youth of the congregation in an appropriate way. Not to discount them, not to belittle them, not to discourage them, but to support, encourage, and instruct them from the Word of God. And as we consider our thoughts about our youth, I'd like to now transition to discuss the opportunities that we have as a congregation to engage in the work of the church in regards to youth. Now, I will mention that this little chart with the few activities mentioned here is not the bulk that we do for our kids here in this congregation. This is just a simple list of a few opportunities in which you can become involved in helping to support the next generation of the church. We obviously have Vacation Bible School, or VBS, a very important time for not just our kids, but also for the adults, for us all to come together in the summer months and to talk about the church, talk about the Bible, and to teach on various levels of understanding during that week-long school. We also have church camp. Now, I never went to church camp. Still haven't. I've heard wonderful stories. I've heard stories about poison ivy and bugs and not getting any sleep and no showers and latrines and so on. I've also heard wonderful, encouraging times of fellowship and of growth and of relationship building. And I never got a chance to experience that when I was a youth, but I sure missed out. We also have youth rallies, times where kids can get together and talk about things for a particular time where different congregations engage in fellowship and activities, when they can combine children for a while and allow that chance of fellowship. There are various trips and various conferences that we go on here as a congregation that you can be involved in to help chaperone, to allow folks to, of course, continue to grow in that kind of way. We allow the kids multiple opportunities to engage in service. And the primary one that I've heard about here is that they can serve through helping with baskets for Christmas and for Thanksgiving, a chance to give back, to learn what it means to be helpful to those who have a need. And I tacked this one on here at the end because I think it's probably the bulk of what we do as a congregation to help facilitate that instruction. Is children and teen classes. Classes designed for them at their level of understanding, as applicable to them directly, and it gives them that good foundation on which they can build for the rest of their lives. Again, I became a Christian after I was a teenager, so I didn't have Bible instruction my whole childhood. So when I came to church, I had to start with ground zero. Who's this guy named Peter? Who's this guy named Paul? Who actually was Jesus? What, there are more than one books in this Bible? I had to learn all that to begin with, but we're able to impart that basic knowledge from a very young age to allow them to know what the Bible is all about and to grow in their relationship with Christ and with their knowledge. So again, this is just a few opportunities for the congregation to reach out, to encourage the youth, to instruct them, to exhort them to continue the work that we are engaged in here for the congregation. I want to mention this to you. All of these things that you see behind me are congregational efforts. They are supplemental. The foundation for a child in education and learning about the Word of God does not come primarily from a congregation. It comes from the parents and the grandparents. They need your example. They need you to encourage them, to show them what a Christian man and woman looks like, what that healthy relationship with God is seen like, so they want to emulate that with their God when they get somewhat older. It's important that we be engaged in showing them that example that they can, of course, want to obey Christ as well. Supplemental work that we do here for the congregation just adds to what they get at home. So parents, please be mindful. Grandparents, please be mindful. If you're relying on the youth group here alone to instruct your children about the Bible, it's going to be insufficient. Please teach them as well at home. And so many of you do. I'm fully aware of that. It's not news to any of you. I just want to simply mention it for sake of not mentioning. So, brethren, as we conclude our thoughts about the work of the congregation, those charts are still available for you on that front table that details in an itemized way all the events that we undergo here as a congregation, all the work opportunities are available for you. Please get involved. Please see that as a sign that we want you to participate in what we're doing here, continue the work of God. So if anyone has a need this morning to come forward for any reason, if you are not yet in Christ and you want to put Him on in baptism, if you are a Christian but you have wandered away from the truth and you want to come back home this very morning, or simply want prayers of encouragement and support, please come forward now. Stand, we sing.